exposing the Word of God and how it's going to be profitable for us and how it will conform us to the image of Christ. That's why we come here. So 1 John chapter 3, you remember last time we saw the love of God. How amazing that love of God when John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." And that is something we cannot describe. That goes beyond our minds, this little mind. The only place we understand is when Christ Himself appears, and then we will become be like Him. And so also how we saw that we are called the sons of God. And it's not a common name. It's a name that came from heaven. So we see our position in Christ. And now, by learning that, now we see in verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. I'm going to give, this is a very, very powerful verse there, and I'm going to start there, and I'm going to just give a study only on that verse today, because it is really important. Now, just because we are saved and have the liberty, and we are saved and we have the liberty, and we should be reminded that the Christian liberty is freedom from sin and not freedom to sin. That's very important for us to understand that. The law of God is not a curse anymore, but it is a blessing to us, because it is going to guide us. It is going to keep us away from sin. So here, when John says, he describes sin as sin is the transgression of the law. And this is, of course, there are a lot of laws in the Bible. And here, John is talking of the moral law of God. But before I get into that, I just want to go through a little detour here. It's just to for our own education, give a little brief description of the most important laws of God. Okay? Sometimes the law of God is called the first five books in the Old Testament. Basically, the law can be divided into three. Number one is ceremonial law. Two is the judicial law. And the third is the moral law of God. Now, when you see in the New Testament, the word law, it doesn't say it is the moral law. It doesn't say it is the judicial law. It doesn't say it's the ceremonial law. And that's where it's so important, because when you see these different kinds of law or different elements of the law, the Christian must be able to discern which law is that. And first of all, I want to give a little small description of the ceremonial law. Okay, now the ceremonial law is the external part of the law. It's the external part of worship. External. Alright? That means it's the external part of worship of God. The priests, the sacrifices, the feasts, the fastings, the washings, the unclean creatures, the festivals. Those are all external. This law was a shadow of things until the perfect living tabernacle came. You understand? So these external laws were to worship. I mean, they were given for us. These are external laws in the tabernacle. But when the perfect living tabernacle came, who is that? Christ Jesus. Okay? That law is no longer continued. So this law was the schoolmaster until the faith came, that is Christ, and we are no longer under that ceremonial law because the perfect tabernacle appeared in the flesh and dwelt among us. And these were the shadows, but the substance is of Christ. The word sub means what? It's under. Submarine. It's under. Okay, the underneath of the ceremonial law is Christ, pointing to Christ, to the perfect one. Understand? Alright. That's why, if you write down Hebrews 9:10, let me read that for you. Hebrews 9:10 says, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers as washings, carnal ordinances, talking about the ceremonial law, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Alright? Not talking about the 16th century Reformation here, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. Alright. The second one is the judicial law. These are civil laws, the political laws for the state of Israel, the judgments, and you can see this in the Old Testament. Because the government of Israel, the Jews, was a theocratic government. That means theocratic means it's not democratic. Theo means God governed Israel. He was the king of Israel. So there were all kinds of judicial laws. You know, you remember marrying a brother's wife when the brother died, you know, I mean, when he died, and laws about servant's soul, you know, release of debt, and leaving a corner of the field to the poor, cities of refuge, and capital punishment, and goes on and on and on. But the question comes in, if these judicial laws are no longer enforced today, is it no longer today for us, or is it? I believe many of these judicial laws have ceased. But there are other judicial laws which were founded on the light of nature, on reason and justice, which should remain in full force today. Why? These are laws of wisdom that bring wisdom even to the neighboring countries. They will see that the government, the justice of God, His laws are really full of wisdom. Even the nations will say, man, these laws are not our laws. It brings a lot of wisdom. Now let me give you a little scripture on that. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 5. Statutes and judgment, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that God has so near to it as the Lord God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him, and what great nation is there that such statutes and righteous judgments are in all this law which I set before you this day? And so, judicial laws are given to profit the nation. As judicial laws in the Old Testament, you know, other nations will see the wisdom of God. And they will realize how great God is in governing a nation. So the law of capital punishment falls into that category, I believe. Judges who pass a sentence today, they have a better conscience of the law if they know the law of God. And they are sure that they are passing the right judgment. And that's why Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 7, 2 Peter 2:13, and so forth like that we need to submit to the governing authorities. you know, judicial law is to profit a nation. And Jesus, but how about today? Jesus said in Matthew 21:43, I'll read it for you. We are going to go through our scriptures. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So here we go. It's the fruit that God's looking for. But now, from every tribe, nation, and people and language who are in Christ, we have Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are subject to the civil laws of the government. But the law, if the law of the government come against the moral law of God, then we are to obey God rather than man. This is found in Acts chapter 5, verse 29 and 4:19. Alright. Now, the most important subject, that's just a brief detour. I just want to give you apart from what we are going to learn. Because I believe when the scriptures say here in the book of John that whoever transgresses sin transgresses also the law, that is, that law is talking about the moral law of God. Now, let me tell you, the most common way today to approach the sinner is to tell that God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for you. There is nowhere in the New Testament we see Jesus or the apostles telling the unbelievers that God loves them. I don't see one scripture. Even in the book of John, when it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His Son, whoever believes in Him," whoever believes in Him is a Christian. The world in the Jewish mind is the Gentiles and the Jews. That's it. So whoever believes in Him is a Christian. And here we see, of course, God is the one who provides rain and sunshine upon the just and the unjust. But God is angry with the sinners. Psalms chapter 7 verse 11 says that God is angry with the sinners daily. The scriptures very clearly say that God is holy and man is unholy, and that fallen man, the unbeliever, is enmity with God. There is hatred. Romans chapter 8 verse 7. Let me see. Romans 8:7. You can see that in scripture. If you turn with me to Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. That's the unbeliever. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh, they cannot please the Lord. It's very clear. So here we see two parties are angry with each other. They have no peace. They are angry with each other. Then we go and tell an unbeliever, God loves you. Is that scripture? In the light of scripture? Absolutely not. It is not. Now, if two parties are angry with each other, God and man, they are enmity with each other, hostile towards each other, then what we need is a mediator. That mediator is Christ Jesus. And Christ came as a mediator, and He stood in between the holy God and the unholy man. What is the mediator's job? His job is reconciliation. Mediator's job is reconciliation. So Christ came as a mediator, okay? And His job was to reconcile and bring peace. So the telling the unbeliever God loves you is a false gospel. That gospel will bring false conversion. Some people say, try God. Try Him for 30 days. if you are totally satisfied or not. You get bumper stickers says, try God. The great theologian John Owen, who lived in the 1600s, said, before people will come to Christ, they need to know that they are lost. Condemned sinners standing accursed in God's sight. Now, we are going to see the moral law of God, how Jesus exposed it today. I have given a whole 4-month sermon on the Ten Commandments before, but today we are going to see a part of it. The moral law of God will strip the righteousness of the sinner and show his nakedness before the Holy God. Now, the moral law, you find the moral law of God in a summary in the Ten Commandments. Alright? Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, said, God has many ways of speaking to the children of men. By His Spirit, by His conscience, by His providence, you know, by His Word. All which we ought carefully to attend to, but He never spoke at any time upon any occasion as He spoke the Ten Commandments, which therefore we ought to hear with the more earnest heed. Now you find the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, and Jesus in a nutshell say, what is the Ten Commandments? If you had to love the Lord with all your heart, mind and soul and strength, then love your neighbor. And all these two commandments all hangs the other commandments. You find this in Matthew 22. Now, as I said, the ceremonial law of worship was what? External. But the moral law is internal. Very important to remember, distinguish between the two there. The moral law is distinguishing what is right and what is wrong. Now there are, of course I said in the Ten Commandments you find a summary, but there are other parts of the Old Testament, details are given. So when John is speaking here, in the book of John, that transgression, sin is transgression of the law, that law is the moral law of God. Now the moral law is spiritual. The external law deals with the flesh. But the spiritual law deals with what? Internal, where is the heart. You understand? Now, why is the moral law spiritual? Because, I'll tell you, God is infinitely holy. The moral law is holy because it comes from an infinite holy God. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3. Background here. King Uzziah, he reigned in Israel for 4 generations, for about 58 years. Long live the king. Well, you know, people were so used to him. But one day he died. When he died, of course, the whole country was shocked. This king who lived for so long, he died and the country was shocked. The king died. But here we see Isaiah. He sees another king. This is the eternal king who never died. And he is not like the earthly king who died. The cherubim, they were crying to one another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's the theme here. Now remember, the word holy is repeated or elevated to the third degree. That means if you remember, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you. Many times he repeated the Jewish word, truly, truly, amen, amen. I say unto you. It means whatever he says is absolutely truly. But whenever a word is elevated to the third degree, that means it's infinitely true. That means God is called what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. He is the infinitely holy God. Now, the moral law is the manifestation of God's character. The moral law is the manifestation of His own nature. If you see a murderer, if you see a wicked man, what comes out of his mouth is all wicked. Here, God is infinitely holy. Whatever that comes out of His mouth is infinitely holy, righteous, and just. Now, also, if God is not holy, there will be no punishment. That's why the cults and the world religions, their gods are not holy. That's why they don't believe in hell. But our God is infinitely holy, and He will punish the sinner in the lake of fire. Sin is something more than just a slight misdemeanor which God merely gives a little scolding. Absolutely not, because our God is an infinitely holy God, and God requires satisfaction and punishes the sinner. Because God is holy. Apostle Paul said, the law in Romans chapter 7 verse 12, Paul said, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. This is talking about the moral law of God. And even if you see in verse 7, it says here, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So he's going back to the Old Testament, Ten Commandments. Now, the law is given to the lawbreakers. Isn't it? The law is given to the lawbreakers. And if you see a lot of policemen in a certain place, you know there are a lot of lawbreakers there. And then they get all kinds of laws there. Even in this country, at the beginning, you don't find much laws, but now there's more and more and more laws. So the law is given to the lawbreakers. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, you know that the law is good if one uses it carefully. Knowing this, 1 Timothy 1, 8, starting from 8, knowing this, verse 9, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and subordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators and sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars. You know, it goes on and on. So here we see the law is for the murderers. Now, because they have all sinned. Now the world, they cannot define sin. This is where if sin is not preached, there's something wrong in that church. And the world cannot define sin. To explain sin is to explain it away. Isn't it? That's how the world explains sin. Just explain it away. But the Bible, it defines sin. The modern society believes that sin is something that we do against one another here, this way, horizontally, that we do to our neighbors, to our sisters, our brothers, you know, to our employers. They consider sinners are just prostitutes, murderers, drug addicts, gangsters. And if you go to witness a lot of people, they say, I'm not like that. I'm good. Right? I'm a good person. I'm not bad as they are. I'm very good. This is a statement from hell. This is from Satan. On the other hand, the Bible says, it's very clear that every woman, every child, and every man is a born sinner. Psalm chapter 51 verse 5, 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." You don't have to teach a child to sin. Sin is there already in him. And also, you will see in Psalm 58 verse 3, Psalm 58, "Wicked are estranged from the womb, they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." Now we sin because one commits a sin? Of course not. We sin because we are sinners. You understand? We sin just not because we commit a sin, we sin because we are sinners. But if we see today, we see sin in the most highest places, right? Even the president, they get caught when they sin. Even the FBI, we see how they have sinned. Policemen are caught sin. So here we see from the moral perspective, from the moral law, that God is infinitely holy, and God gives the law to man. Why? To obey the law. Now what is the God's standard for us to obey the law? That we obey 90% can be passed? Absolutely not. It has to be 100%. So God's standard to us is perfection. Why? Because He is perfect. Matthew chapter 5 verse 48. "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Anybody perfect? No one. Okay. So God demands that we obey all His moral law, that we should be perfect as God is holy. So in the sight of the Almighty, infinitely holy God, we are going to see how filthy we are. Now, my goal is to show today how Jesus exposed this law in the New Testament. He exposed the law to show our filthiness, our wickedness, and our inability to keep the law. The law cannot save us. Absolutely not. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 verse 17. Jesus is saying here, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Talking of the moral law of God. Now, of course, Paul says, "The law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, soul under sin." Here, when Jesus says the prophets are meant, it means that the writings of the prophets which they explain the law of Moses. Then Jesus, He did not come to destroy the law. He did not come to totally take away the moral law. Okay? We have broken the law of God. So Jesus comes as a mediator on our behalf to fulfill the law. That's what He says there. He came to fulfill the law. Now, if you turn to the next one, verse 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, one little tittle, that's the Greek word, is iota. It's a little jot, the little tittle, okay? It's the least, the little small dot, little thing in the Bible, whatever that is, the smallest, will not pass away. in the law, God's law. Now, God gave us the law to keep it. Okay? The law is going to be there. It's going to continue. The moral law is going to be there. Now, the law of God, you can keep all the law of God. But if you break even a tiny little bit, you have broken the entire law. Turn with me to James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So the law is like a chain, it's like a link. You break the little smallest, it's like a link. You break a little link, you broke the whole thing. Find sin. It is the violation of the moral law. That's how we know that we are sinners. The book of Job, if you turn with me to Job chapter 4, verse 17, Job said, can a mortal man be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? Pretty heavy scriptures here. Of course not. We are worm. We are sinners. We are wicked. Many Christians, they know that they are sinners. But they do not know how bad, how wicked we are. Many even say we should have the Ten Commandments in the public schools. But many oppose to the Ten Commandments, to the moral law of God. Many oppose. They say it doesn't apply today. They don't know how to differentiate what is ceremonial and the moral law of God. So they throw everything away. The Old Testament doesn't apply to us today. Of course not. That is a lie. The Old Testament applies to us today when it comes to the moral law of God. The Bible is very clear that sin is exposed. It is only by the law the sin is exposed. And verse 19, if you go back to Matthew 5:19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. As I told you, the law should be taught. It is taught not that we can gain salvation. Absolutely not. We can never gain salvation through the law. The law is showed to show who we are, our sinfulness, our wickedness. It's going to expose our wicked heart in the front of a holy God. So the moral law was written by the finger of God. It is different. Why? It is written by the finger of God. It was kept in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies. It is different. And it still continues. The law will judge the sinner. As the sinner's, sinner's heart is extremely hard. What the law does is it will go plow their hard ground. That's what the law does. It will go and plow the hard ground. You cannot plow the hard ground with a beautiful rose and say God loves you. You got to plow it. You got to show that you're evil, wicked in the sight of an almighty, holy God. You got to give them the law. The gospel is a two-edged sword. One side is the law of God, which convicts the sinner. The other side is the grace of God, which drives the sinner will be driven to Christ for grace. The law is good. It is good for us. The law is good for the Christian. Because why? The law will direct us and guide us for holy living. As Christians, we are of course brought from freedom of, you know, but not freedom to sin. So no wonder there is so much lawlessness in this country today, which is called a Christian country, because they have taken the law of God away. The churches are responsible for not preaching the law of God to convict the sinners. Instead, they preach a feeling good gospel. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want them to get mad. What kind of gospel is that? Jesus said, if you are mine, you will go through persecution. The world will hate you because of me, because they hated me first. Today, Christians want to just go along with the sinners, do what the sinners do. There's something wrong. That's not the true gospel. The moral law continues, and Jesus exposed the moral law to convict the sinners. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew 5, 21. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. See that? That's the law of God. You're going to be in danger of judgment. Now, he goes further. He goes to the heart now. And he says, but I say to you, he's not breaking the law, he's exposing the law to the heart. The law was given to the heart. It's internal. Then he says, but I say to you, whoever who is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever who says to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of what? Hell. Hellfire. Now, he exposed the law to the fullest extent. The brother here is to understand, is understand any person, though ever so much inferior, or a child or a servant, you know. So if you remember, Cain killed his own brother. Why? He was angry. He was a murderer. And God saw that in Cain's heart already. And here we need to understand the word reka is an expressive indignation and contempt. And it derives from the word, it derives from another word. It means to spit upon on a person. You know, you deserve to be spit upon. That means you are not worth. You're empty. You're an empty-headed man, worthless, foolish fellow. How many times people have broken the law on this? They got angry. And they used bad words. Well, the judgment is what? Hell. That's what Jesus said. Hey, that's the way you expose this. That's what you need to preach the gospel. The gospel is the good news. But how can they know the good news if you don't tell them the bad news? There's no good news without the bad news. You got to tell them the bad news first. How evil they are. Then Jesus said in Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know, usually we see that somebody has sinned because we see the result of sin. Then we see, oh, he sinned because we see the result. But God, he sees the person who is a sinner before the result, because he sees the heart. The law speaks to the heart. God sees it already in his heart. In the book of Psalm, chapter 66, verse 18, I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Hey, pretty strong statement here. If there's iniquity in your heart, God is not going to hear. But how many times you sin in your heart? It's not the action. The law, the moral law deals with the heart. Now, of course, we see the Ten Commandments, do not, you know, you do not steal, you know, you do not lie, and you find you don't commit adultery, not to be covetous, and so forth like that. But how many times you need to lie to become a liar? Just once. Just one time stealing will make you a thief. Just one time of a lie will make you a liar. Just one time looking at a woman with lust in your heart will make you an adulterer. Just one time getting angry with a brother will make you a murderer. So who are we? We are liars, murderers, thieves. We are all. So what do we deserve? What? Hell. That's what Jesus said. As I said, the moral law, it deals with the heart. So what does it do? It rips off our righteousness. It rips the righteousness of man and it exposes his nakedness in the sight of the Almighty God. John Calvin said, let me quote, "The law shows God's righteousness. That is, the righteousness alone acceptable to God. The law, it warns, it informs, it convicts. Lastly, it condemns every man of his own righteousness." Now, the law, it shows how evil our heart is. Not only that, the law is going to bring conviction also, or it's going to bring the justice of God to us. Now, if you go to Matthew 5:29, Jesus says here, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Then he goes on, verse 30, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it out, and it cast it from you. For it is more profitable for the one of your members to perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." See the justice of God for breaking the law? God is not going to compromise because He's a holy God. What God is saying is, He's saying literally, if your right eye causes you to sin in watching pornography or bad movies or anything like that, or lusting after immoral health, take it off. It's better for you to be blind than going with all your members in hell. That's what he's saying here. That shows hell is real. There's a judgment that is going to come. And here, using the law, it brings us deep, deep conviction. It shows how exceedingly wicked we are. Now let me tell you a true story. A pastor, Ichabod Spencer, who lived probably about 20, 30 years after Jonathan Edwards, he preached in the same church as Jonathan Edwards. He loved winning souls to the Lord. And this is a story that I'm going to show you what truly happened. He goes and teaches, and there are a lot of people come. And he preaches, and after that he goes and speaks to each one of them. Then one day, he says, "I was passing rapidly from one to another that I came to an individual who had never been there before. Said I, 'What is the state of your feeling on the subject of salvation?' He asked, 'What is the state of your feeling on the subject of salvation?' And a man said, 'I feel that I have a very wicked heart.'" Let me stop there. If we put that same question today, and if we got the same answer, we would say, "Praise the Lord, brother, I'm sure you're a Christian." But let me tell you what happened here. You know what he said? The pastor said to him, "It is a great deal more wicked than you think. It is a great deal wicked than more than you think." Then he says, I immediately left him and addressed myself to the next person. He stopped. He went to the next person. Now it says here, I thought no more of it till a few days afterwards when he came to me with a new song in his mouth. He had found peace with God as he thought through faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I want to tell you how much good you did to me. When I told you that I had a very wicked heart and you answered that it was a great deal more wicked than I thought, Then said nothing more to me, and you just passed to the next person. I thought it is the most cruelest thing you can do to me. I expected something different. I thought you would say more to me. And my soul was wonderfully cast down. I did not believe you what you said. I was angry at your treatment. I thought you did not care whether I was ever saved or not. When I did not believe you knew, you did not know anything about my feelings. But the words rung in my ears, a great deal more wicked than you think. I could not get rid of those words. They were in my mind the last thing when I went to sleep and when I woke up and when I would vex at you, not saying anything else to me, but that was the thing that drove me to Christ. I know now it was just what I needed. I thought when I went to that meeting, my convictions were very deep, but I have found out they were very slight convictions. You hit my case exactly. If you had talked to me, my burden would never have diminished. But you fastened on one idea on my mind. You drew the arrow deeper than I expected. Then he says, and he found relief when he found Christ. And he asked, I know you read my heart exactly. Hey, you don't hear evangelism like that today. You try to please people. I mean, go and knock on doors, you know. Oh, I'm a Christian. I read the Bible. Oh, very good. Here we need to go to the law of God. Isn't that Jeremiah who said our heart is above cure, it's so exceedingly wicked? So we need to bring the law of God back to the church. Let me give you some examples, because the church needs convictions of her sins. The country needs convictions of the sins. Let me give you an example. If you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. Just to give you a story here, King Hosea was 8 years old when he became king. And verse 11 says, now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. That's what happened when you hear the word of the law. He tore his clothes. And verse 13 says, go inquire of the Lord for me for the temple for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. Great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us. So what does the law do? It's aroused. The wrath of God that is going to come. And the king tore his clothes. He stripped. What God did was, the law of God stripped the righteousness of a nation and showed her wickedness, her sins. The king was convicted of the sins, and the first thing he did was he destroyed all the idols. He smashed the idols. Then he built the house of God. And he renewed the covenant of God, and he celebrated the Passover. That's what the law can do. And this is what happened. And if you remember also in the time of Ezra Nehemiah time, how God punished Israel for his sin, then God brought back them from captivity, from Babylonian captivity, and the temple was rebuilt. And the first thing they did was to read the law of Moses. If you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. says here, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. See verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They saw the sins they have their fathers have committed, and they have committed. This is what the law does to you. That's why the law is so important. Here we see, when Jesus came, then what did he do? He exposed the law of God. And who came? Tax collectors, murderers, prostitutes, beggars. They were convicted that they had sinned against the Almighty God. But the righteous, who thought, we are righteous people, I have no sin, I am a good person, they don't need salvation. Because they don't have a need for salvation. They don't see a need for salvation. So we are living in a time, the time has changed. We are living in high-tech, modern society. But I'll tell you, the message hasn't changed. The word of God hasn't changed. Still, the gospel is the gospel. The law of God and the message of the gospel is the same. Because Psalm chapter 19 verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It converts the soul. Converts the soul. That's what the law does. Let's pray.